to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study on holiness. Holiness. The title of the lesson is The Power for Holiness, Life in the Spirit. I want to start off right away with the definition of holiness. The definition that we've been working with is this: the state or quality of being morally pure and separate from evil. Some people have the wrong idea of holiness or the wrong connotation because of perhaps the way they were raised or people that they were taught by or the environment they were in, and think of holiness as just a list of do's and don'ts, and you better do this and you better do that and you better not do this and you better, because if you don't straighten up and fly right, God's going to zap you good and all that kind of stuff. Now, God is concerned about holiness. We do need to live right, and there are consequences to sin and disobedience, and there are blessings to walking with God. But holiness isn't just about a list. It's about a state of being. It's about wanting to be right in God's sight. And you know, the Bible says that God is holy. And so the state or quality of being morally pure, separate from evil, the root word for holiness means to separate. You separate from that which is bad and evil and will hurt you and that will cause problems in general, but especially in our relationship with God. And we're separated from that unto God and unto what's good and right and holy and pleasing in His sight, and to be honest, what's best for us. And that's what holiness is all about. We've had three lessons so far. If you've missed any of them, you can listen to them online. And the first one was the pursuit of holiness. The idea was it's not an option. Hebrews 12:14 said, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So if we don't have holiness, we don't see God. If we don't have holiness, we can't have a relationship with God. We don't have holiness, we can't get into heaven. The second lesson was the pattern for holiness. And the subtitle was, God expects what? Because in 1 Peter 1:16 it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, our pattern for holiness, if we're supposed to look at an example, what are we supposed to pattern our life after? What are we supposed to pattern our holiness after? We're not supposed to compare ourselves with other people. We can always find other people, make us feel good, because we know we're better than them in whatever area. But God says, your pattern for holiness is me. Just like I'm holy, you be holy. And Jesus said, just like your Father's perfect, you be perfect. And that can be pretty devastating, because how do we do that? Last week, the lesson was the provision for holiness, the great exchange. And that is that since we do not have the ability to be holy in and of ourselves, at least not to the level that God does, God took care of it through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, He," talking about God, "made Him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So when we have a relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, then God says that our sin was placed upon Him on the cross, and His righteousness was given to us. That's why we call it the great exchange. We trade our sinfulness for His righteousness. And when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. But we said, even though that's true, that doesn't mean that we can just go through life and say, well, good, Jesus took care of it, now I can live however I want to live. Because there are two different aspects of holiness. There is that holiness that we cannot have on our own, so God gave it to us through Jesus and what Jesus did. But there's the other aspect of holiness that we need to live out. As we put it a couple lessons ago, we need to live out what we are or who we are in Jesus, okay? And that's where we're jumping into tonight, okay? So we're still faced with the issue of living out holiness in our daily lives. We don't have to worry about, am I going to go to heaven and you know, or whatever, because Jesus took care of it. As long as we're putting our trust in Him, but yet God wants us to live that out every day. Made me think of a story from World War II. And a fellow who was well known back then, his name was Will Rogers. Have you ever heard of him before? Not the cowboy. That's Roy Rogers. Okay. Yeah. Will Rogers was kind of a political pundit, comic, but he would always make comments on society. And during World War II, the United States was having trouble with the German submarines. Okay. It was a really a big deal in the war. and didn't know how to deal with him. So Will Rogers, he had a solution. He was talking to a reporter and he says, listen, what we need to do is boil the ocean because it'll create pressure such that the submarines will rise to the top and we can just deal with them like shooting ducks in a barrel. And the reporter says, well, that sounds like a great idea, but how are we going to boil the ocean? And Will Rogers said, hey, listen, I'm just telling you what to do. It's up to you to work out the details. You might say, what's that got to do with holiness? I think sometimes that's how we treat the idea of holiness. We know we're supposed to be holy. We know we're supposed to live a life that's pleasing to God. We've got to deal with sin in our life. Got to say no to temptation, but we're not really sure how to do it. Okay? And sometimes we try, but we fail. Sometimes people give up. They start feeling miserable. Sometimes there's people that are just going through life and they're just not even trying it. They're not really living in major sin, but yet they just feel insignificant, insufficient in their spiritual life, and they've just kind of stopped trying because it just seems so impossible. So we want to talk tonight about how can we do that? How can we live a holy life? We thank God for the holiness we have in Christ, but how can we live it out without feeling defeated all the time? So let me ask you a question before we jump into the lesson and look at the scripture. If someone were to come to you and say, listen, I know the Bible says I need to live a holy life, and that's hard. So what advice can you give me on how to live a holy life? What would you say? What'd you say, Gene?
Persevere.
Don't give up, right? Yeah, that's very, very important. Don't give up, because if we give up when we fail, we're all going to give up. So don't give up. Chris? Okay, get into God's word and get it into us. All right, why would that be so important? What does God's word have to do with holiness? What did you say, Barbara?
It is holy,
yeah, and it reveals what holiness is. And the Bible also says that there is a power. There's something different about this book than any other book because of the words of God. It's a power that's there. So getting God's word into us and getting into God's word. What other advice would you give to somebody who says, well, how can I be holy? Yes. Except the fact that you'll never be perfect. Okay, well, that's a good piece of advice too. Yeah. Yes.
Believe.
Yeah, have faith. You know, the Bible says that we can be holy, that we can have victory, that we can make a difference. We can overcome, and we've got to have faith that that would be so. Any other advice? Oh, this is great advice. Margaret.
The Bible instructions before leaving Earth.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth, yes. B-I-B-L-E. So... yeah, follow the instructions. You know, if you don't know how to do something, then you get some instructions, right? I've got a drippy faucet in our kitchen. And I've changed the washers before, but it's been a long time. Couldn't remember exactly how to do it. So I got on YouTube and I said, how do you change the washers and whatever they're called. Anyway, in the faucet. And I found the video that dealt with the kind of faucet I had. I watched the video. Now I'm good to go. I just got to get the new things. So it was late last night. I couldn't run out to the hardware store and get them. And my wife was using the sink, so I couldn't really turn the water off on her. But anyway, but if you don't know what to do, you got to find out what to do. And so that's another aspect of God's word. It tells us what to do. All right. So again, the title tonight is The Power for Holiness is Life in the Spirit. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. And the whole theme of the book of Galatians, Paul's writing the church in Galatia. And Galatia was a church, or the area of Galatia. It's a number of churches in this area. They were all founded by Paul. He got them started off on the right foot. But after he'd gone through the area and left, some other people came in behind him. And it was a group in the early church that Paul and them wrestled back and forth. The early church had to deal with it. You can read about it in the book of Acts and some of the other things. These Jewish Christians were coming and saying, it's great that you're a Christian now. And he's talking to Gentiles, okay, non-Jews. He says, but if you really want to be a good Christian and do it right, you got to become a Jew too. Okay? Which meant keeping all the law, and the guys had to be circumcised and all this other stuff. And Paul says, no. Christ paid for all that on the cross, and the church had to wrestle through that whole thing, and they finally got it all worked out. But this letter is written to them to say, listen, you're going the wrong way. If you go back and try to keep the law, then you're under bondage again. You're not under God's grace, okay? And so one of the themes here is that you can't be saved by works, and you can't keep your salvation by works. You can't live out your life by works. Okay? We don't live under the law anymore, but that doesn't mean we live according to the flesh either. You know, we don't have to worry about keeping all these laws, but that doesn't mean we can do just anything we want. In fact, we're going to start in verse 16, but if you look at verse 13, if you've already turned there, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, we are free from the Jewish law, but that doesn't mean we can just do anything we want. Okay? We're going to dig into this idea of what the flesh is in a little bit. So, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. We're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll work through it little by little. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So let's work our way through this passage. First of all, we see the command to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So here's the key to the whole thing. If we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify, the desires of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? This word walk, how is that applied or used in this? It's obviously not talking about the way you literally walk across the room. What does that word walk mean? To live. Yeah, to conduct your life, your lifestyle. On your note sheet, I have walk equals the pattern of conduct of your life. We see that word used that way many times in Scripture, that you should walk this way or walk that way or walk like Jesus walked or walk on a certain path. I'm not talking about a literal path, but the way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself in your life. He says that we should walk by the Spirit. We should conduct our life by the Spirit. If we do that, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, we will talk more about what that means is how you do that. How do you live your life by the Spirit? But just that statement there, it indicates a couple things. First of all, it indicates direction. All right? If you're going to walk by the Spirit, that means you're following the Spirit. Okay, it's the direction. Whichever direction the Spirit is going, whichever direction the Spirit is leading, whichever direction the Spirit is guiding, then that's the direction we're going to go. So we make decisions and we make choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It gets back to what we were talking about before. How do you live a holy life? Well, you got to do the right thing. How do you know the right thing? Well, you got God's Word. You got the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you. Okay? So it indicates direction. But it also indicates empowerment. In other words, we need the strength to do it. How many times, if you know what the right thing is to do you always do it? No. And there's a number of reasons. Number one, you may not want to. Another one is because it's really tough, right? Sometimes we need that extra boost. They're not healthy for you. I don't use them, but sometimes people get these energy drinks, and all that, these shots and all that kind of stuff. In the morning, they get up and they're just got to get something to get them going. Some people call it coffee, but that's a whole different. Other kinds, yeah. I see a lot of testimonies about coffee. All right, so some kind of extra boost, some kind of extra energy, right? Well, the Holy Spirit will do that for us as we try to walk in holiness. This idea of walking by the Spirit is that's the direction we're going, where He's leading, but also the empowerment, okay? We act with the power that the Holy Spirit supplies. And so this is the key, all right? Second thing He deals with here is the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, we've already talked about the Spirit, we've already talked about the flesh, haven't really defined that, but we'll get to that now. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, verses 17 and 18. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, Desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. So he's talked about flesh a couple of times, and we just kind of passed over it. But what does this word flesh mean? Connie. It's the part of you that always agrees with your bodily desires. That's why it's characterized as the flesh. Because literally flesh is, you know, your physical body, right? And when you see flesh in the Bible, in the New Testament, sometimes it's talking about your physical body, but that's not what it's talking about here. All right? But that's a good way to put it. You know, it's that part on the inside of you that always agrees with whatever your physical body says. Right? Your desires. On your note sheet, I put it this way. Your flesh is the desires of the fallen human nature. It's that part that's in us that is fallen, going all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. So we put the sinful human nature, that part of us that draws us and drives us and tempts us to do what we know is wrong. Okay? It's like having an enemy inside, a traitor within. Okay? So that's what the flesh is all about. There's this constant war. You know, if we are Christians, if we're believers, if we know Jesus is our Savior, the Bible says that His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And one day, we'll be made totally perfect, have a glorified body, but until then, we've got the Holy Spirit within us, but we also still have our sinful human nature. And that's what Paul's talking about. You got your sinful human nature, you got the Holy Spirit of God, and they're totally opposed. And so they're wrestling back and forth and back and forth. We live in this fallen world with our human nature in this pull of the world. It's like the world pulls us from the outside, our flesh pulls us from the inside, and the devil's out there trying to instigate both of them. So it's a good thing we got the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. See if you can relate to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. The whole thing is from 15 to 24, but I'm just going to read a couple of the verses there, verse 15, 18, and 19, and 21 to 24. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members," he's talking about his life and his body, "another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You ever feel that way? It's like you know what the right thing is to do, and you even want to do the right thing, but you end up doing the wrong thing. Now, I'll just say, without getting too deeply into theology, that theologians have argued for years, is this talking about Paul before he got saved or after he got saved? Well, whichever one it is, you can have the same experience both before. You're definitely going to have that experience before you're saved. You know, if you don't have God in your life and you know what's right, it's a real struggle to do what's right. Even when you have God in your life and you know what's right, it can be a real struggle. Okay? And that's what he's talking about. It made me think of, you know, if you've got a country, and in this country you've got these two factions that are fighting with each other. One's a good group of people, a good faction. The other's a bad group of people. And the good group of people reach outside the country and they call another country to come in and help them win this battle. And so this other country comes in, helps them win the battle, and they establish a good government and everything's, you know, being worked out and it's all going forward. But the bad guys don't just give up. They go hide in the jungle. They become guerrillas. I don't mean apes. I mean, you know, guerrilla warfare, right? You know, and this has actually happened in a number of places in the world. You know, there's internal conflict in a country, and one group wins, hopefully the good one, but the bad side is still there, and they're still trying to fight against what's going on, even though the victory's already been won. And that's what it's like for the Christian. Our victory's already been won through Jesus Christ, and we invite Him to come into our life. His presence comes through the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He makes power available. He's helping us get our lives back together. But we got some of this guerrilla warfare still in there. Guerrilla warriors still in there. It's called our sinful fallen flesh that's battling against what God's trying to do. Okay? Now, he says here that if we're led by the Spirit, then we're not under the law. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do, to walk in the way of God instead of our own way. Okay, yeah, Leland? Being guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Joan? Okay, that would be our response to being guided, right? Being obedient. So being guided by the Holy Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, that means He's guiding us and we're doing what He says. I mean, we've already referred to that earlier tonight, being led by Him. Now, how does He speak to us? Any of you hear voices? Norris, you do, or you want to answer a question? Go ahead, Norris. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, it goes back to the Word of God again, doesn't it? It's the foundation. God speaks through His Word. In fact, the Word, we have the Word because God spoke through His Spirit in the lives and in the ministries of many people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was all put together, okay? And that's a whole other subject of how that happened. But God speaks to us through His Word. Now, He can also speak to us separate from His Word, right? He speaks to us through our minds, through our consciences, but He never contradicts Himself. God is not schizophrenic. All right. He is not going to tell you something in a dream or a vision or in your mind or in your heart that contradicts God's word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody tell me about something they're involved in their life. And I say, well, you know, the God's word says that that's not the way believers, that's not what we're supposed to be. Oh, but I have a peace about it. I've prayed about it. I have a peace about it. I don't care if you got a peace. I know I'm going to be ugly, but the Bible says that when we're in sin and we ignore it, it can sear our conscience. We can have a peace about just about anything. I'm sure there are serial killers that have peace. All right? I'm sure there are plenty that don't. But I'm just saying, it's possible because your conscience can be so seared, you know. And so, yes, we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, but He'll always speak in agreement with His word. Were you going to say something, Leland? You had your hand up a minute ago. Oh, I already explained it. Okay, good deal. So, led by the Spirit, on your note sheet, I've got this active personal involvement of the Holy Spirit in guiding believers. Now, here's the thing. This battle. Don't underestimate the power of your sinful nature. We can get full of pride. I can handle this. I've got this. You know, me and God, we got this. And that's good. That's a great declaration of faith. But don't say it in pride. Don't underestimate the power of your sinful nature, but don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit either. See, we go the other side sometimes, like, I can't do this. Oh, I know God says I can't. I know He's with me, but I'm just not strong enough. And again, there's truth there. You're not strong enough, but with God's presence and power, you are. See, we can use an excuse to give in to temptation, saying, well, I just can't do this. Well, with God's presence and power, we can. Okay? Number three, the third section here is the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 to 23. First of all, we have the works of the flesh. This flesh being our sinful, fallen human nature. Verses 19 to 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we could do a Bible study and just dig deeply. We're not going to dig deeply into that, but these works of the flesh are attitudes and actions that flow out of our fallen human nature and its desires. And you can divide them up into different categories. There's some overlap. You got sexual things. You've got relation things. You got religious things. You got attitudes and character things. What, Aaron? Financial things. Yeah, there's all kinds. Because to be honest with you, our flesh would love to attack us in every area of life and pull us away from what God has for us and mess with us and mess us up. Okay? And I like the way Paul puts this. He gives this big, long list. He says, and then things like these. In other words, this isn't all of them. This is, Paul loves to make lists. You can read through his letters, and you know, to be honest with you, it shouldn't be that hard to figure out what's right and what's wrong, because the Bible makes it pretty clear. You know, God, especially speaking through Paul and some of the other guys that wrote some of the letters in the New Testament, makes long lists of, you know, this is what, or works of the flesh. This is what's The Spirit's trying to do, this is what's good, this is what's bad, this is what we need to get rid of, this is what we need to bring into our lives. And so he has this long list. Notice he says here, and I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some translations say those who live like this. Now I want to point something out. This does not mean that if you are a Christian and you're going through life trying to live for God, and you have a problem with anger one day that all of a sudden I've lost my salvation, I'm not going to go to heaven, okay? That's not where the security of our salvation is. It's in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul emphasizes those who live like this, those who do these things. And in the original language, I mean, they keep on doing. This is their lifestyle. People with this kind of lifestyle, it's evident they don't really have a relationship with God. And that's a whole other story. John talks a lot about that. If you have a relationship with God, your lifestyle will change. Your life will change. If your life doesn't change, something's not right. But that doesn't mean that you'll never fall into sin again. That can happen. So anyway, these works, as you can see, some of them, he says, these are obvious. I think he means most of them. Some of them are very obvious to see from the outside. Some of them, they happen on the inside, so they're not as obvious until they manifest themselves in some kind of, you know, things we do or we say. All right. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. You may have this memorized. It's something we often memorize. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. An interesting contrast here. The list of the works of the flesh are works, and most of them are manifestations of things that happen, things that we do, things that we say. Now, some of them aren't, like anger is an attitude or a reaction that then manifests itself in something we do or say. But notice that none of the things of the fruit of the Spirit are things that we do or say. They're character traits, okay, that influence everything that we do and say. On your note sheet, I have this: character traits developed under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're good character traits that you may already have some of, but the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit within us wants to expand it, wants to grow it. I love the picture here that it's fruit. It's something that grows, and it's not something that may pop up overnight. You know, there are some things in our lives that God can change overnight. There are others, it's a process, and it's growing, okay? And if you look at this list, you know, we could feel pretty good because we could pick out all the ones we do pretty good with. Well, I'm pretty kind. That's good. All right, that's good. I'm pretty loving, you know. But then if we look at it, say, oh, I've got a problem with self-control. It's different for different people. But the good news is that God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to see these things grow in our lives. Now, does that just happen naturally? No. Does it happen naturally once the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, that they're just automatically going to grow? No, not necessarily. We have to do our part, right? God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to force you to be patient. He's not going to force you to be kind. He's not going to force you to be loving. Okay? You've got to do your part. But as we do our part, that's why I like to put, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it perfectly on our own. But when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, God allows us to do much more than we could do on our own. Yeah, Connie.
You're talking about how the flesh is the hero.
That's true. The flesh is the enemy within, but the Holy Spirit is the hero.
Yeah, it comes to save you down the right.
That's right. That's right. Sort of like your superpower.
Yeah.
All right. Excuse me. The fourth part is the conquest of the flesh by the power of the cross, verses 24 and 25. He said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So here's the good news. There is victory, okay? He says, we crucify the flesh. Now, how do we crucify the flesh? This is a very vivid picture for the people Paul was writing to, because people were crucified back then, all right? Terrible, horrendous thing. Worst means of putting someone to death ever devised by man, at least at that time in history, all right? But he says, that's what we need to do to our flesh. That's obviously a symbolic picture. How do we crucify our flesh? What does it mean to crucify our flesh? What?
To become selfless.
We got to become selfless. Okay. It's part of it. Yeah, Chris? That's right. Part of the call to discipleship. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross daily. All right. But also the aspect of laying at the cross, Jesus' cross, that's where the victory was won, is at the cross, right? Yeah. Chris. I mean, not Chris. I said Chris. Yeah, Bruce. You got to die to that lifestyle. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that we actually have, spiritually speaking, that's what baptism's all about, right? It's symbolic of the fact we've died to our old life, we've been raised to new, and now we got to live it out. But to crucify means we got to put it to death. What does put it to death mean? It means we say no to it. It means we stop doing it. It means we make every effort to stop. You know, that's what it means. Paul put it, I forget which translation it's in, maybe King James. He said, I die daily. And he talks about putting the old man to death. And he wasn't talking about his dad, you know. That's another thing that Paul refers to as our old man, our old sinful nature, okay? The old man, our old person. So I put him to death, okay? And so that's we got to kill it, all right? So like when you get weeds going into your yard, if you don't treat it, if you don't do something to kill it, they're going to take over, right? And the same thing is true in our lives. I have on here Romans chapter 6 to 8. We're not going to read that tonight. I encourage you to read that later. Those three chapters are all about this war and this battle and how God set us free from it. We got to live it out. And we got to say no to those desires of the flesh and live out what God has for us, okay? So there's this thing of cooperation. Just like with the fruit of the Spirit, we work with God to see our character changed. And there's two sides to it, and both of it is necessary, all right? Letter A, I have this on here. Make the right choices, just say no. That's our part. We have to make the right choices. We need to say no. And we live in a society where you're not supposed to say no to anything. If you feel like it, do it. Don't inhibit yourself. If you got the desire, it must be a good thing. Okay? That's not what the Word of God tells us. Make the right choices. How do we know? We talked about that. The Word of God makes it very, very clear to us. Couple of passages, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives a list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. There's that word walked again. You used to live this way when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Okay? Hebrews 12, 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looks at our life as a race. So if you want to finish the race, and you want to finish it strong, and you want to go fast, you got to lay aside all that stuff. You know, when I've preached on this passage before, you know, it's like you wouldn't go in for a race and carry a big old 50-pound luggage with each hand, right? No, you don't want to be carrying nothing, and you want to be as light as you can be, and you know. So he says, put everything aside that's going to hold you back. Later in that chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 14, in fact, the main scripture we use for our first lesson: strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive, or other translations say, make every effort. In other words, that's our part. We've got to do everything we can to understand what's right and what's wrong, and say no. Make good choices. Just say no. So on your note sheet, I have these two subpoints here. We must do our part, but we can't do it just in our own power. Okay? We've got to do our part. It'd be very easy to say, but I can't. I can't. And therefore, we give up. Well, we don't need to give up. We need to do what Gene said. We need to persevere. No, we may not have as much strength as we need, but if we do our part, God will step in if we ask Him to, and we depend upon Him, He'll do His part. Okay, so do our part, but we can't do it just in our own power. Now, a little side issue, Paul doesn't even deal with this in Galatians, in this passage anyway, but it's all through his writings, and that is that we also have each other. Other believers can and should be a source of support and accountability. And that's a whole other topic. You know, you're familiar with the concept of support groups. You got somebody with a life-controlling habit or something going on, you know, drug abuse, alcoholism, pornography, something like that, and they can't beat it on their own, and they may join a support group. where they're doing everything they can, but they've got other people that they are accountable to and they share with, and they pray in a Christian context. They pray for each other and they support one another. Well, the Bible says that that's what the church is all about. Okay? We're just one big support group. You say, I don't need a support group. Yeah, we all need a support group. You know, do a study sometime of all the one another's and each other's in the New Testament. There's like 25 different ones. You know, we're to love one another, encourage one another, you know, forgive one another, just all these different one another's and each other's. And it's all support. We're there for each other. You know, people who want to be an independent, I can do this on my own. I can, you know, live on my own. I can be a Christian on my own. And it's not an easy thing to do. You often find them falling apart. Okay. And the second part, which we've been talking about all along, is depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the power. Do your part, but then depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God will do his part. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." It says, listen, God's presence and power is in your life, and he can do a whole lot more than you think he can. You can imagine. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." He says, God can do the work so that you can be blameless. All right? You can be holy. I summarized the two concepts there on your note sheet. We cannot do it without God, and God will not do it without us. In other words, we can't live a perfect life without God's help. But God's not going to force us to do it. And if we're not willing to do our part, God's not going to step in and do it for us. But if we're willing to do our part, he will help us. Out of that, I told you to read Romans 6 through 8, chapter 6 through chapter 8 later. But just two verses out of chapter 6, and then one out of chapter 8. Chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin, or members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members," this is talking about your body, "to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." To kind of paraphrase that, he says, listen, you now have Jesus Christ in your life, all right? So sin should not be in control. But in the sense, you're kind of in control of whether it happens or not. He says, don't present yourself to sin to let it be in control. He says, you got your part to do. You got to stop doing that. You got to stop opening yourself up to sin. You got to stop inviting sin into your life. You got to stop saying yes to sin. You've got to stop. Instead, you need to instead surrender to God instead of surrendering to sin. And if you surrender to God, then you'll get the victory. He says, because spiritually speaking, sin has no real dominion over you. The only dominion sin has over us is what we give it, what we let it have. Okay? Now, it can feel really strong. It can really pull at us. But because of what Jesus has done for us, it no longer has authority over us. Romans 8:13, he says something very similar to what we've been reading in Galatians. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, going down to verse 25, we just read it a moment ago. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, what would you anticipate, what would you think would be the difference between living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit? What's the point Paul's trying to make here between living with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit? Yeah. What? Yeah, sometimes we run out ahead, we lag behind, right? He says, if you want to live in the Spirit, you want to live your life led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, then keep up with the Spirit. Don't get too far ahead, don't get behind. In fact, the word for keep in step is different than live, okay? Keep in step means literally to walk in line behind a leader. Right? In other words, if you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian and the Spirit of God lives in my life, well then live like it, right? Excuse me. Now, all that stuff sounds really good. And we know how to learn what's right and what's wrong and what's a holy life because we've got God's word, we listen to his voice, and we're trying to follow his leading. And God's word says that we have power because of his presence is in our life. How do we take advantage of that power? In a very practical situation, let's say you're being tempted by something that's a real weakness of yours. And it's different for all of us. There's some very common ones, but I'm just saying, whatever that is, and you're really being tempted. I mean, the chocolate is calling your name. Now, let's think more in the lines of sin, okay? So it's just calling your name, you know, and you say, I want to put this into practice. What do you do? You don't need to find out whether it's right or wrong because you know that particular sin is wrong. You know you're not supposed to be, and you know that Jesus took care of it. So how do you actually get that strength you need from the Holy Spirit? Leland. What? You call it, you ask for it, right? Yeah, we like to make things so complicated. Well, I better pray for an hour and then wash my hands and then, you know, what? You know, we make things so complicated. We just need to ask God for it. Ask him. And then just step out and face it. I'm not going there. And sometimes you got to battle it minute by minute, you know, or whatever. But you ask him. Yeah, Leland? Yeah, you got to make the decision. There's a whole other thing about, you know, don't go to places where you know you're going to be tempted, right? If you can avoid it. I like that old saying. It's not in the Bible. It probably should be. But it's, he who would not fall should not walk in slippery places. All right? And that applies to temptation. It does. So, anyway, ask God for his help and take advantage of it. Now, another thing you can do, and this is a lifestyle thing, okay? Feed that which is good and spiritual in your life and starve the flesh. Okay, in a spiritual way. There's an old story. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's been told in the context of American Indians and other this, that, and the other. But usually the story is told like this young man is asking his mentor, how do I do the right thing? And the mentor says, well, life is like having two dogs inside of you. One's white and one's black. And it's constantly, they're constantly fighting. They're equally matched. They're the same size. They have the same strength. Which one's going to win? And the answer is what?
The gray.
No, the answer is whichever one you feed. Because it's going to get stronger. So, when you're talking about living your life for Christ, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to feed your spirit and you need to starve the flesh. And there's a whole lot of practical stuff to that. You know, we feed our flesh all the time through what we read, what we listen to, what we watch. That's why the things that we take in through our eyes and our ears, okay, are so important. Because they feed. They feed the flesh or they feed the spirit. And whatever you feed is what's going to be strengthened. Okay? Yeah, Norris.
There's one more. You have to run away from it.
Yes, sometimes you have to run away from it. You know, Paul said flee. You know, especially in the area of sexuality. You know, because it's everywhere. Sometimes you just got to flee sexual temptation and other types of temptation too. All right, let me wrap this all up. You say wrap it all up. We've got 6 points left there. Well, it's just a summary. We're going to do it really quick, okay? But first of all, just note that this is all about the Spirit. Verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit. 18 says, being led by the Spirit. Verse 25 says, live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? Necessary ingredients for a holy life. Let me give them to you really quickly. This is just a summary and a simplification, okay? Number one, understand holiness. Because you need to understand what it is. You need to understand what is holy. If I'm going to be holy, and we talked about that, God's Word, His Holy Spirit. Okay, so we need to know God's word. We know what God has to say about the different areas of our life. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And I say that just the opposite is true too. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, it'll be easier for you to live according to the Spirit. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it's going to be a lot easier to live according to the flesh. So understand holiness. The second one, desire holiness. Sometimes we got to pray, God, change my heart. Because I know what's right, but I don't want it. My heart is still so drawn to that thing, this thing, and it's not right. God, change my heart. So desire holiness. Number three, determine to live a holy life. Sometimes you can say, I am going to do this. You just got to make a decision. Determine. We live in a culture where it's just follow your feelings. Just do what you feel like. You know, you got to decide. No matter how I feel about something, this is the way I'm going to live. I think sometimes we give in too easily and we settle for too little. Look at it this way. Have you ever known somebody who joined the armed forces and they say, well, my goal is if I get into battle, I don't want to get hit very much. It's like, no, if I get into battle, I don't want to get hit at all, right? But we don't face life that way, do we? Well, I want to live for Jesus. I hope I don't sin too much. No, we need to make a determination. I want to live for Jesus. I want to do what's right, okay? So determine to live a holy life. Number four, do your part. Just don't flow through it. So God will take care of it, you know. Do your part, whatever that means. Strengthen yourself. Stay away from slippery places, like we said before. Number five, depend on other believers. Now, I don't mean being codependent, where you can't function on your own. God wants us to be independently spiritually strong, but part of that is we need each other. Don't isolate yourself. You know, you don't need to share your business with anybody and everybody, but you need to have some close friend, a brother or a sister, brothers for brothers, sisters for sisters for the most part, okay, that you can share whatever with, and you can know they're not going to judge you, they're not going to condemn you, but they're going to pray for you, they're going to help you, encourage you, and hold you accountable. And then the last one, number six, depend on the Spirit's power. It isn't just a nice spiritual thing to say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to help me. He will. God will help you if you ask Him and you trust in Him, you depend upon Him. All right, let's pray. We've gone a little over here. Father, thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. And Lord, we all know about that battle on the inside because we face it every day. God, I just pray that You'd help us to really desire to please You with everything that's in us, Lord God. Teach us more and more about what that means and what that looks like in our lives and how we can do it. Fill us afresh and anew with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to want to do the right thing and to determine to do the right thing as best we can. Help us to do what we know we need to do, Lord. Help us to not fudge a little bit and give in a little bit and go places we shouldn't go. And Lord, deal with each of our hearts, Lord, individually, about what we read, what we listen to, what we watch, about what's good for us. And God, help us to develop strong relationships with each other that we can encourage one another. And Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that dwells within us. Help us to be dependent upon Your power, Your strength. And God, we give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.